Here's a good old stately hymn, all right? Charles Wesley, Soldiers of the Cross of Christ Arise, number 631. If you don't know how to sing it, listen the first time through and pick up with us on the second verse.
Soldiers of Christ arise, men, boys, your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts, and in His mighty power, but in the strength of Jesus, trust is more than
away all tears forever away. life's day will soon be o'er. All storms forever past will cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see.
The New Testament is better than the Old, and Jesus Christ is better because, of course, He is the New Testament. He is the New Covenant, and so much better than the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament is typical. It's typical of things that are going to take place in the New Testament. The New Testament is not typical. It's actual. It's the real thing. Okay, and I don't know if I want to say this on the internet, but they say Coke is the real thing, you know? No. The New Testament in Christ Jesus is the real thing. That's what you really need more than anything else, and certainly more than Coke. You know, I know some people who drink too much of that, and it's going to kill you if you drink too much of that. And so the New Testament is the real thing that you need. The New Testament is actual, and the reality is better than the type. When we were out at Liberty Baptist Church in Illinois, we got a chance just a little bit in the evening message to talk about the shadow, how the Old Testament is just a shadow of things to come. And I always like to joke around a little bit with my wife. And I was able to do that there with them. And I let them see my shadow on the floor. And then I said to them that I always say this back home. I say to my wife, which would you rather have? Would you rather have my shadow, or would you like to have the real thing? You know, and they all laughed and everything. And of course, my wife answered correctly and said she would rather have me than my shadow. And so therefore, I would rather have the New Testament over the Old any day, because the Old's just a shadow of the real thing in the New Testament. And in this chapter 9, verse 11, it says, but Christ. Now, just prior to this, if you kind of just scan up, you see it's talking all about the Old Testament ordinances, the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the candlestick showbread, table of showbread, and the mercy seat, and the cherubims, and all that, and how the priest went in once a year, and he offered for himself, then for the people. But down here in verse 11, but Christ. I like that, but Christ. In other words, let's get our attention off of the old and let's get it onto the new. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Folks, when Paul said this, the temple was still standing in Jerusalem. It was still there. And all the workings and the ordinances and everything were still going on. The priesthood was still in effect. The offerings were still being made. And Paul here writing in Hebrews says,
You know what? There's a better one. There's a more perfect tabernacle. And it's all wrapped up in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The sacrificial blood in the New Testament is better than the old. Because in the old it was just the blood of bulls and calves. In here, it's his own blood. And what does he provide? Eternal redemption. Whereas there, it would be yearly atonement. And then the next year, they'd have to come back. My Lord and Savior sacrifice takes care of everything forever. And eternal redemption. Then we see that the animal blood in the Old Testament cleanses from ceremonial defilement, while Jesus' blood cleanses from actual sin. Now, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, and they did. They did. Those things did do that in the Old Testament. The animal blood of bulls and goats once a year would make a covering or an atonement for the sins of the people for that year. And it was accepted by God. And also the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean. Now, the ashes of the heifer was used in order to cleanse the sinner on a daily basis. Almost similarly in the New Testament, where you and I get saved through trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all our sins are forgiven and we have eternal redemption. But then we need to be concerned about our fellowship with the Lord. The blood of Christ continues to cleanse so that we can have constant fellowship with the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about salvation there, but fellowship with the Lord. Because you know what happens to believers once they get saved? They still do sin. Now, I'm not saying you ought to. You should take advantage of that to do all the sinning you want because you've been saved. But the matter of fact is, we, even though we're saved and have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, we sometimes do things that displease the Lord in our daily walk between now and getting to heaven. It does not, when we fail and sin, it does not affect our salvation, but it does affect our fellowship with the Lord. And the ashes of an heifer were used in the Old Testament when someone would sin, a faithful saint would sin, he would sprinkle the ashes of an heifer in a certain way, according to the law, in order to have purifying of the flesh. Well, those things are all right, but you know what? They don't take care of it completely. The next verse, 14, says, how much more? See, there's those wordings again, like the word better, more excellent, in the book of Hebrews. Now here you hear, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See, Jesus' blood cleanses from actual sin, while animal blood in the Old Testament cleanses from ceremonial defilement. In the New Testament, the blood of Christ cleanses from the actual sin, and in a complete way. First of all, in verse 14, I see something here, that the Trinity is involved in the death of Christ and in the whole making of salvation for you and me. Look at that. How much more shall the blood of Christ, there's number one, who through the eternal Spirit, number two, offered himself without spot to God. There's three persons being mentioned here involved in the redemption that we have through Christ's blood. You know, our God is a great God. And he's involved in every aspect of our salvation. You know, the God of the Hindus, the God of the Buddhists, the God of the Muslims is an impersonal God, one who is unattached, and it's all up to the worshipers to make themselves acceptable to their gods. Here I see my God and all three persons of the Godhead actively involved in my salvation. My own individual personal salvation, and yours as well, as you sit there and read that scripture right there. How much more shall the blood of Christ, Christ's blood is able to purge not only the ceremonial actions that were wrong, but he purges the conscience. The law could not do this. All the law could do was to cause us to remember. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Oh, I'm so glad we have the blood of Christ, which goes further than that. Further than that. It purges the conscience, and we don't have to do it again. Back then in the Old Testament, they had to do that same sacrificial thing over and over, year after year. The death of my Savior on the cross is good for all eternity. And purged from dead works, it says. Law works, like today's religious works that people do in order to try and make themselves acceptable to God. It purges us from those kind of things. To do what? To serve the living God. Therefore, he is a priest of a better testament than the priest of the Old Testament. Look at verse 15. And for this cause, he, referring back to Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He is a priest of a better testament. First of all, he's called a mediator. He is the mediator of the New Testament. A mediator is one who intervenes. You know what? We got guys walking around. They're imposters when they call themselves priests. They are not individuals who can intervene for you. There's only one who can do that. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. And Mary can't intercede for you. The dead saints can't intercede for you. There's nothing in the Bible that says anything like that at all. And these priests walking around with their collars turned backward and making themselves look like clerics and everything, they cannot intercede for you. The only one is the Lord Jesus Christ who can intercede for you. Why? Because by death he put away what came between you and God, and that is your sin. By dying, he put away what came between God and man. You know, none of these intercessors that are around today in the various religions have died for you. And even if they did say that they were dying for you, they first of all would have to die for their own sins. My Savior died not for his own sins because he had none. He died for me, for my sins. And by death he put away what came between God and man. In other words, sin or transgression. See that there in verse 15? That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Boy, that's an interesting thing. You know, under the Old Testament, if you lived back in the Old Testament days, you were saved before God because of the cross, not the sacrifices or the offerings or obedience to the law. Now, you were still obligated to do those things and bring a sacrifice and an offering for sin and so forth, but they could not save you. So in what, how could an Old Testament saint actually be saved? It would be through the coming Messiah, the coming mediator, the coming Savior, who was talked about in Old Testament scriptures and prophecies about how he would come and die and rise up from the dead. That's how. In verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9, in the middle of the verse, I like underlining in my Bible. I don't know if you do. I would encourage you to do it, or whatever kind of highlighting you do. But when the words "for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament," I double underline those words. Because that is really a great truth. For it tells me, how did people become saved, as we want to say it, before Christ came? How did people in the Old Testament actually get saved? It would be through faith in what God told them to do under the Old Testament, but actually looking forward to what Christ would do for them. And I believe as an Old Testament saint would willingly on his own bring the sacrifices and offer the blood of the animals on the altar for their sins, and believe in the Day of Atonement as the priest went in and everything, that they were doing just what God said they had to do in order to cover their sins, that faith reached out way beyond just those things that were being done in the Old Testament to the New Testament, when Jesus would die on the cross for their sins and fulfill what all those things were just types of and shadows of. What a marvelous provision. That tells me that the death of Christ on the cross in the New Testament was not a mistake. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't that Jesus just died as a martyr and then later on we kind of made a savior out of him. Even before the foundation of the world, it was determined that this Son of God would leave heaven, come down here, born of a virgin, walk among us, reveal who he was, die on the cross for our sins, be buried and rise again. That was all predetermined, even, I believe, before Adam and Eve even sinned. What provision? I like that, the way it says, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Now, you've heard me say that Jesus is better than the Old Testament, and you kind of hear me say things de-emphasizing the Old Testament. I don't want you to think that I'm doing that, but I want you to know that the Old Testament is just a shadow and a type of the actual real thing, the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins. For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. They had eternal life too. And I like to say this about eternal security. Eternal security has always been eternal security, even in the Old Testament as well as the New. Those saints in the Old Testament had eternal security as much as you and I. Why? Because what they believed in looked forward to the cross and what Christ would do. And he would purchase eternal redemption for them on that cross. Here we are in the New Testament age looking back to the cross. And every time we, by faith, trust in him, or not every time we, but every time a sinner trusts in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they receive eternal redemption, just like they did under the Old Testament, or referred to as the First Testament. Now, how is it that this New Testament is so much more effective than the Old Testament? It's made effective with better blood. Better blood. And so he's going to go into a discussion here of why Christ's blood is better than the blood of the Old Testament. And here it goes, verse 16 and 17. We're going to see here that the heavenly testator, we're looking at the New Testament, and Jesus is the testator, all right? He himself dies that the New Testament might be effective. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. You know, a last will or testament is operative at the testator's death. If you have a will written up, and by the way, you ought to all have wills done. And let me say, and I'm not being one of these faith healers when I do this. If you have opportunity to do this, you ought to put your church in your will. Okay, leave a little bit for the church when you leave this world. Now, make sure you take care of your families and your children first. But if you have the means and, you know, enough is there, put your church in your will. Okay, so that when you leave, you can continue to have an impact on the ministry long after you're gone. Well, that's a good way to do it. If you have ever been wondering about how to do such a thing as that. Now, so much for my finances and trying to get money for the church. But I say that just out of love for our church and love for Christ. You ought to think about doing that if you haven't done it. All right, so the last will or testament is operative at the testator's death. Your will sits there as a empty document until you die. When you die, whoa, everybody wants to see the will, don't they? They want to see that will. When are we going to read the will? Well, just take it easy. Well, I want to know if there's any money for me. You know how families are. The Old Testament required the death of a testator, and the New Testament requires a death of the testator. The first, an Old Testament, was made operative by the death of animals, whereas the New Testament was made operative at the death of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18 now. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop. Hyssop would be the branches that he would use to dip into the blood and the water and sprinkle it with it. And sprinkled both the book, that would be the commandments, and the written record that he had received from God, and all the people. He sprinkled them too, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. You know, he did this when it was first dedicated, when the tabernacle was first dedicated. Now, you know, in the description of how they were to make everything and the curtains, there was white, pure white linen used in this. And here is Moses going through the tabernacle, sprinkling blood all over the place. Oh. Oh. My mother would be very upset. Now I got to clean them again. But that's what it takes for the First Testament or the Old Testament to be operative. God commanded it. God required it. Moses didn't do this on a whim. He was told to do this. All these things that were there in the tabernacle and the priest, he even sprinkled the priests and they had all their beautiful garments on and everything. And he sprinkles them all and the people. The people were there. He sprinkled them too. I don't know how he did that and just what way he did that, but it says that's what he did. And here they are with the blood of animals all over everything. He sprinkled with blood, verse 21, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. So that's telling me the first or Old Testament made operative by the death of animals. Moses dedicated the Old Testament with blood of animals. Let's look at it. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24. And starting at verse 3. Aaron and his sons were there. 70 elders of Israel were there, worshiping afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come up nigh. Verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. That's in the very beginning when the law was given to them. The Old Testament started out with and became operative by the death of animals and the sprinkling of their blood. The death of animals necessary to make the Old Covenant operative. And there you see the principles of blood necessary for remission, as back there in Hebrews 9, that great verse which you hear us use very often, verse 22, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard your pastor use that verse? I use it a lot, don't I? And rightfully so. The Old Testament started out that way, but with the blood of animals. And the New Testament is operative in the same way. Look now as we go to verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. That's referring to the tabernacle in the Old Testament. They were the patterns of things in the heavens. How were they purified? With the blood of animals. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Can you just imagine the angels of heaven and the cherubims up there in heaven and the seraphims? Can you just imagine them as they protect the holiness of God? That's their job. To protect the holiness of God. Can you just imagine if blood of animals was being brought up into heaven? Animals to sprinkle and purify the tabernacle in heaven. Oh no. Oh no, we need better blood than that, they would say. And if they had to do that in the Old Testament days ever, little did they know how the better blood would be eventually done. When the Son of God, who's been there from eternity past, who created them, would soon leave heaven to come down here and end up on the cross shedding his blood. Dying, being buried, and rise again. And before the women could touch him after his resurrection, he had to go back to his father. What do you think the angels did then? That's their blood. That will pay the price. That will purify all that God demands against the sin of the human race. That'll take care of it. Wow. You say, preacher, okay. Man, that sounds great. That's good. What does that do for me? Folks, if that doesn't cause you to say in your mind, I owe everything to Jesus. I ought to serve him. I ought to love him more than anything else in this world. Everything I do ought to be done for his honor and his glory. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do for the glory of the Lord. And there's a good reason. Because it was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, the blood of animals. But the heavenly things themselves, the heavenly thing that really is what does the work of redemption, must have better sacrifices than these. And that's why it's terribly wrong when liberal preachers want to say things about our Savior, Jesus Christ, which would be downplaying his deity, denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, denying the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are preachers who do that. They don't believe that. They just believe that the New Testament scriptures about that are just legends and stories. Can you imagine doing that to the Lord Jesus Christ? He needs to be high and lifted up. He needs to be exalted above everything. Because look at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures or types of the true. But into heaven itself he went. Into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. They also deny the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. They want to tell the people, listen, those old-fashioned fundamentalists want to say that you need to trust in the blood of a man who hung on a cross. That's not necessary to believe in that. Well, some might say back to them, well then, why did Jesus do that? They'll come back with answers. Well, as a good example, he died as a martyr. He shows you how to die. He died for us. He died for us. And it's absolutely necessary that all who believe have their trust in Jesus Christ and his shed blood for personal salvation. Otherwise, you don't got it. You don't have it. If he's just a mere man, if he could sin just like all the rest of us, we have nothing. But if he is everything the Bible presents him as, he fulfills what is necessary here in verse 24. Now to appear into heaven itself, in the presence of God, for us. You know what? God meets man at the tabernacle. That's what he said about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. I will meet you there. And that was right at the mercy seat. I'll meet you there, Israel. And in the new covenant, I will meet you there in heaven where Christ's blood is presented. Man's sin has brought defilement to it, in a sense, to the tabernacle up there in heaven. And God's demands for judgment for sin have been set down in the Old Testament law. And my Savior Jesus Christ goes up there and says, Father, I have kept every one of those laws. I have never failed one time. And I have died on behalf of all the others who have sinned against you. And his blood presented there purifies. You know what is more important than anything else? That the tabernacle in heaven be purified. Not so much me, but the tabernacle in heaven. We need to look often at God's point of view about our salvation rather than our own. Now, I tell you what, I enjoy my salvation in Christ. But you know what's more important? That God is satisfied. Is God satisfied? And oh, he is. That makes it good for you and me. That God is propitiated. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. How about that? That's why anybody can get saved. Because God's satisfied. Sin has been dealt with completely. And not with animal blood, with his own son's blood. Offered one time. Isn't that great? What a great salvation you and I are enjoying. What a great salvation. What a great Savior. And God is satisfied. And so am I. And so am I. If any of you are ever asked, why is it that you can have such confidence that you're going to heaven? Your answer needs to be, because God's satisfied with what Jesus Christ did for me in heaven. I like that one song that just came to my mind. For me he died, for me he lives. You know, wow, that's good. Well, I hope you are enjoying your salvation. And I hope you go out of here with a greater appreciation for the one who saved you. And aren't you glad we got the New Testament? Oh boy, yeah. I'm not saying the old's no good. Oh, it's got great stuff in there leading us to Christ. But without the New Testament, we could not be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and this book of Hebrews. Oh, what a tremendous words. What blessed assurance. Better sacrifice. How much more the blood of Christ is better than the old blood of animals. And we're thankful that in heaven, the tabernacle there has been purified with better blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are satisfied. Help us to go out of here thankful we're saved, and share this good news with others. Give us opportunities, Lord, to tell others about our great Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.